although they had sacrificed before Abraham, told Melchizedek and all, they knew about that. But he brings us the importance of what sacrifice is really all about at that time. We have a change. And now we have a divergence from everybody else in the earth, and we start a line or a lineage that Christ is going to come in, specifically to Abraham. There is a change. And then there are many more. When Saul becomes king, there's a change. When David becomes king, there's a change. At the end of the kings, there's a change. And it goes on and on and on until we have the last prophet in the Bible, Malachi. And then when John the Baptist comes, he does something different. What does he do different from the prophets? He preaches. And what do the Jewish people say? You can't do that. That's not how we do it. But it's God.
That's right.
And it's God's plan. So then Jesus comes along. Radical of radicals of radicals, and changes everything. Except the original plan of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. He changes the administration and how it's administered. He changes it so radically that God closes the door on what they're doing previous to this, so that God doesn't even want to use that anymore. At all. So then I come along. We bump it up. I come along, I'm born in the 50s, 1951. And in our church, in our Baptist church, we had a piano that most of the keys worked on. And my great aunt was a pianist, and she played well, and my second cousin played sometimes, and that was the extent of the music. And we had the little choir, and you could fit the whole choir in a little space right in here. And so when I was home the last time, I was telling this at Promise, and then I'm going to move forward and get my notes. And when I went home a couple of years ago, went back to North Carolina, I went to Fall Run Baptist Church. This is a great church. The people in there, they got some saved folk in there. I was speaking to the lady that when I was growing up, she was the lead singer in the choir, and that was about this tall. And I said, Miss Mabel, I said, you're not singing in the choir anymore. She's probably in her 90s now. She said, no, I'm not singing in the choir anymore. Then she said something else to me. You know what she said, Brother Hines, Elder Hines? She says, I can't sing in the choir anymore because they have those drums in there. You see the difference in generations? So I can't sing those songs. She says, well, I just don't like those drums. And I just kind of laughed and said, well, you know, because I get it. But that's where we are. When I first came to Faith Temple, I had an adjustment problem. I had thumped and plucked my way all the way through all these bands. And when I first came, I had been in church in 16 years. And when I left, we were still doing Nearer My God to Thee. And when I came back, they were really, you know, they had changed Pass Me Not from Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. They changed it. Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Well, you know. And then I had to realize that whatever the music of the generation is, some exceptions, there's some music that's never going to be acceptable to God. But the genre is going to match the generation. And it doesn't matter what you like it or not. There are some things that are going to match the generation. Dress is going to match the generation. There's always going to be an appropriate dress. There's always going to be lasciviousness. There's always going to be some things that people do. I'm never, you know, and I guess, you know, you'll have to go 30 generations for me before I can deal with tattoos, because I feel like they're of the devil. I ain't stopped about that. But the point being is, there has to be some acceptance.
Right.
Because, you know, the really hardcore Baptist, hardcore Pentecostal churches, hardcore everything, even to say, well, how hardcore? Is the Catholic Church hardcore? Of course it is. Why do you think nuns never wore makeup until recent years? It's just recent. It's just in my lifetime that you see their hair. Have you realized that?
Yeah.
It's just recently you see nuns going through the airport and they have on makeup and their hair is showing. And they have on, oh my God, they have on lipstick. Oh. What's going to happen? Right? Now men, you know, you slick devils, you. Men been wearing prostheses forever. But my mother, you wouldn't preach to my mother.
Process. That's right.
You could have a pack of cigarettes in your pocket.
She was okay. She was moving.
But you cannot wear a process. Because Lord Richard wears a process.
You know, like and James Brown and all those
oldest friends. And the French people with that are, the Bible says men can't be, they wear a process.
You know James Brown. He wore weird and process and everything.
You're processing your head.
That's correct for the younger man.
Calm. Yeah, what business do you have?
When we first met.
Well, not we first met. He had to take off and off. Jerry, I got your point. Yes. Are you with me? Are you understanding what I'm saying? So Paul wrote a scripture about it. He says, now we know that there are no gods but our God. He says, we have a whole lot of people who are coming out of Judaism. And they don't even meet the marketplace because, depending on where the marketplace is, it's not K O S H E R. It's not kosher. Like he says, meet them and I was, but basically saying, not kosher. And Paul says, well, I don't have a problem with it. Because I know that these gods that they serve are not real gods. And he says, and what I do when I go out there, I just see it and I'm asking where it came from. Is that in the Bible or not?
Yes.
And he says, you should probably do the same thing. He says, but now, if it's sin to you to eat meat that's not kosher, he says, don't do it. He says, because if it condemns you, leave it alone.
Yes.
So then we will probably have someone like Elder Smith and a level four who's never going to come to church in slacks. Because for us, it's inappropriate. Well, I'm sorry. Might not be this year, might not be next year. But as your church is growing, as you reach this generation, slacks for women are the order of the day.
Yeah, that's right.
You heard it here first. I know they'll probably stone me when I get back in that boardroom, but it's the order of the day.
It's the order of the day?
And you might not ever have it in your church or whatever, but I'm going to tell you now. You're going to turn away a whole lot of members. If you don't come around to saying that's a generational thing. Now, somebody said, well, I don't care what your championships are, I just can't go there. It's just in my lifetime that, you know, when I was in Faith Temple, the first time when Bishop Kelly came out to South Dakota, is when Elder Kelly and all them, they were holy women of God. That's when they started putting on makeup. In Golgotha, when we first went there, when Bishop, she just passed lately, Lydia Ward came, the saints in Golgotha were wearing makeup, and the first thing she said to them, she told Ella Couch, she took it back in the corner and told you need to take that makeup off.
She told me
on
the
bench. Come on, y'all, grow up with me.
Yeah.
Y'all see the changes?
Yeah.
Okay, little sister Hines, no makeup for you. The point, it's not even a consideration.
Yeah.
Now you might think we're talking about in the 1800s. We're just talking about, you know, alas. And those are things that we have to go out and, you know, you're gonna have to come out of that. We stopped wearing all white shirts a long time ago. Wear one if you want to. Then some people are going back to them because but they aren't going back to them because it's sanctified. They're going back to them because it's a fashion. So then, they used to use the term about women wearing slacks, and when we were in Faith Temple, they were saying that they, you know, Church of God of Christ was so strict on that women didn't wear pants anytime, not ever. Under any circumstances. Didn't own any. Wasn't going to put any on. Why not? Because the Bible said that women were not supposed to wear men's clothes. And pants didn't come along to the 16th century.
Yeah.
So when they refer to that, they were referring to women who were masquerading and doing things that men do. Yeah. You get my point? And that's the reason why they brought that out. But well-meaning people got hold of it. The same well-meaning person says that you can't preach.
Yes, the women.
Same well-meaning people that told Pastor Masson that he could go home and die by trying to beat Sister Masson. You will die. And I'll give you a book. And we'll sing a song. We'll sing you a hymn. Well, you know, we're singing Elder Hines. Well, he didn't have to do it. Yeah, we will. Who do we reach out to? Now I'm on the point one.
Who do we reach out
to? We're going to need some help. Jesus said in his message, he said, thou shalt love thy first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength. The second is like the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I think the seminar is going to deal with a lot more with that, but who do we reach out to? We're going to need help. You know one of the first people we need to reach out to? Former members. This is missions, right? Why should I go all the way to Australia to meet someone that I'm not going to reach right here in Gulfport? Why do I need to, in the world today, here again, this is part of the change. Through media and everything else, and I heard somebody say recently, and I thought to myself, what an anachronism. How archaic are you when you make the statement that Jesus can't come because the gospel reaches all the world? I said to myself, what are you sitting on the rock? Right now, it isn't that you have so many preachers on the media, you have too many. You have a hard time deciding who's in God and who's not. There's so much word out there now. We got to reach the people who down the deepest, darkest jungles. Long time ago, and we went to Suriname a long time ago, we go to Kamuena before it became a city, and we'd be driving along out of nowhere. You still see a TV antenna. You come out of that one. The gospel is preached everywhere. The idea is not so much of getting the gospel preached. It's preaching the gospel in the spirit and reaching people and calling. There's a second part to ministering, and that's not just giving people the word, but it's giving the word so that they're willing to receive it. You know, otherwise we can just fly over in a big plane and just have loudspeakers and we just, you know, would do that. It's not just giving them the word, it's getting them to... We need to learn how to present it in such a way that people not just get the word, but they also do what? Receive it. You need to be someone who, you can sit anywhere you like. You need to be someone who is receivable. You need to be someone who is, yes. So then, So Bishop Smith, how do you come up with former members? Because when Jesus comes, one of the things he knows he has to do in order to reach all the people, he needs help. We need help. So when he comes, the reason why he goes to the house of Israel is because he needs help. And he needs help, he's going to need help to reach the Gentiles, and he doesn't have the 3 years. And he's not going to be able to bring the Gentiles to the point of helping him preach the gospel in that amount of time. He needs someone who already knows Genesis, and someone who already knows about Exodus, and someone who already knows about Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Joshua, and knows of the kings, 1st and 2nd, and Chronicles. Are you getting my point? And there's someone that God has to use to help him preach and teach this gospel. He can't, you know, when you're looking for help, you really need help. Some of the people you need to reach out to are people who already know. Which is the opposite of doing what we like to do. I guess you're feeling like that. I don't shun anybody. So if you're mad with somebody, say, hey, not to speak to them, wrong person. If you get angry at somebody, you think I'm going to go through my phone to get their number? I'll delete Senator's number, too. But I'm not going to delete somebody's number because you don't like them. And, everybody say and. Will, when the Spirit brings them to my mind, call them.
Yes.
Have no problem with it. Don't hide it. So who's he visited in the last couple of years? You want to know? I'll tell you. I have visited, just this summer, I've visited the Luckys.
Right.
I've visited the Kennedys, had dinner with them twice, hoping to have more dinners and more time with them.
Okay.
Last year, we went out and visited the Brooms.
Yeah.
We've been around. Why?
Okay.
Because they're all part of the glorious church that's in Christ. They are, and whatever you have against any of them, it's your burden. I don't care. Well, you don't know how they done me. By now, you should have forgotten how they done me.
Right.
You should have moved on and gone.
That's right. Amen.
A roadblock is a roadblock is a roadblock is a roadblock is a roadblock. And when you don't let those go, you can forgive everybody else. But you got a lump. And it doesn't hinder them. It hinders your maturity. Doesn't hinder them. It hinders your maturity. How does it say that you have to reestablish the relationship with them you used to have, or you had to do all these things? As we grow older, many relationships and things that we had when we were younger, military people know this all day long.
Mm-hmm.
Many close relationships we had when we were airmen and we were stuck in Avion someplace and we couldn't speak the language, we grew really tight bonds with people that we don't even remember their names. I got on the plane one day and this guy was trying to help me remember him because he worked for me. I haven't remembered him yet. And I felt bad about it. But my point being is, don't feel like that every relationship you've ever had has to always be on the same basis, unless it's your wife or your husband. That should remain. But otherwise, you meet people all the time. So then we've known people in churches that we've been close to and we've grown up with, we've had bonds with. You don't always have to have that bond, and some people think you do. That's why I think they can always call you, no matter where, and you're supposed to respond to them the same way you did when you were in their church. Are you in their jurisdiction? Or they were over you or whatever. It's okay to grow up. At some point in time, your children are going to change their relationship with you. And they're going to become the sons and daughters, but they're going to be mature sons and daughters, and their life will separate, and it will be segregated, and you must come to a new respect for them. Because if you expect to have the imposed discipline that you had on them when they were minors, you can forget it. You're on your way to destroying your relationship altogether. At some point, you must let them grow up. So then, bishops and pastors, you must let the people in your church grow up. I'm 71 years old. Don't call me and him and talk about me across the pulpit like I'm still 19. I refuse to do it. Now, if you want to know why I don't still show up everywhere, that's why. I deserve more respect than that just because I'm 71 years old. You will not sit me over in this corner and talk down to me at this age. Send the message. Say, where has he been? Send the message. You will not sit me on the corner of this stage and talk to me like I'm 12. Let me grow up and give me the respect I'm supposed to have. You must do that in your church as well. And sometimes it's hard. Because little Sister Hines right here, my God, first time I met them, they were. So you forget how old they are. But you need to remember. That's why right now we have this gap in this board trying to find the missions directors, because what we've done is we've kept the two generations behind us children when we should have given them the responsibility for having these organizations. We've kept them children. We've still made them come in, made them ushers, made them do this, made them do handiwork, and they were already in their 30s. They were supposed to be taking over. Then they get young, getting into their 40s or whatever. We still talking to them, and the same people who are, you know, 1 foot in the grave, getting older and older, speaking and talking and doing the same thing as if they're still 12 or 13. We can't live like that. So when Jesus comes, the first people that he goes out to find are the house of Israel. Because they know God. They're not living anything, and they're backslidden, but they know God. They know who Jehovah God is. They know about heaven. They know it's real. They've seen the signs. They've seen the wonders. They have the law, which is good and holy. He has a starting point. So I can pick 12 of them, and they already know who Isaiah is. I don't have time to teach them who Isaiah is. They already know. So, Bishop Smith, how do you know they know who Isaiah is? Because they say to Jesus. The scriptures tell us that Isaiah has come before. And he says,
Elijah.
He's already come. Is it Isaiah? Ezekiel 1 or 2?
Elijah.
They know who Elijah is. Do you see where you're starting? Now you need to go home, break out your old phone book, and look at everybody that you can still talk to that you know has it all. And they're just floating someplace. Now, if they've already made their connection to another church or whatever, then, you know, be congenial, but leave them alone. But for the ones that are just kind of drifting, let them drift back. And let them drift back to someone who allows them now to be mature. They're not going to drift back to what they left. They don't come back to what they left. You forget that. Why would I come? If you're just like you were when I left, why would I come back? What would be the point of that? I left because of what you were. Why would I come back to that? And you need to say to them, you know what? We have need of you. We're getting ready to move forward. And we found out, you know, and then you need to take ownership sometimes and say, you know, a lot of things I did, they might have fit the time, but you gotta say that, Paul, in times of my ignorance, God winked at him. He says, but now I need to do something different. God ain't winking and blinking no more. I need to do something. So we're gonna need help. Who? My Lord. Former members. Especially those reared in this way. We have a generation of people. A couple of them. Reared in this way. Grew up in it. Left because they were hurt. Left because of this, that, and the other. But ain't ready to call them unless you have made some changes yourself and have something to say. Because all you're going to do if you call them up and you haven't made some adjustments yourself is you're just rubbing the ink spot. You're not plotting it. And you won't help matters. And be prepared that when you get their reason and their rebuttal and why they're no longer here, be prepared not to fight. Be prepared not to fight. One of the things you need not to do for anybody who you're trying to recapture. You're not going to recapture anybody by trying to make them. Anybody who left and had a good reason, you're not going to recapture them by explaining their reason for leaving was not good. You want me to say that again? Anybody who left and had a good reason for leaving, you are not going to bring them back by simply explaining to them your reason for leaving wasn't good. Matter of fact, you need to let that die. Let it fall to the ground. Start fresh, start new. It's like when I come to Jesus, he never talks to me about why I haven't been here all along. He starts right where I am. I don't seem to have it. One day when I was sitting up in a meeting and I didn't have anything better to do, I wrote down all the names of all the people and it was a list about that long. of all the young people who are different places and haven't really dedicated themselves to some place in particular. Look at your own list and then consider what, ask God what to say when you finally get your hands on them. First people who came to Jesus were the true Jews. We must do a restorative work with missions. One of the things we need to do is, why would we try and save the city and not save our own? Do a restorative work. Because we are talking about, okay, now who do we witness to? And who do we, you know, we're trying to send missionaries halfway around the world and we don't even do a good job of. We haven't even, we're trying to save somebody who's never heard of God. We want to reach out to the people who, for whatever reason, be it ours or otherwise or whatever, know about God, but they're not in God now. You know, that's a good start, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Let me go to another point. Must not let our customs and traditions hinder us. Must not let our customs and our, key word here, our. Must not let our customs and traditions hinder us. You are going to have new believers sitting in your section on Sunday morning. Some of them will come and they'll stay if you get up and dance for an hour. One or two of them might stay, but more of them will stay if you only dance for 15 minutes.
Oh, that's right. That's right.
And you make the choice. I'm going to make them understand this is how we do it. I ain't going to let them stop me from doing what we do. I'll tell you what I'm not going to let them stop me from doing. I'm not going to let them stop me from calling sin sin. I'm not going to let them stop me from praying. I'm not going to let them stop me. If you really want to say you're not going to let somebody new stop you from doing something that you're used to doing, don't let them stop you from fasting. Don't let them stop you from praying at home. Don't let them stop you from reading your Bible. Don't let them stop you from trying to live peaceable with everybody. Don't let them stop you from doing that. But if everybody in your city works on the other side of town and your services start at 6 o'clock and they don't get off until 5:45, you probably need to change the time. Conversely, if everybody in your city works that far and they don't have children and you usually start at 7:30 and you run late, you don't start to 8 o'clock, and their kids have to go to school in the morning and they're 45 minutes away, you insist on having the service until 9:30 because you have been taught that the Holy Ghost don't come unless you're in there for 3.5 hours. And you haven't figured out yet that when the Spirit finishes, it doesn't matter how long you stay, what's good is done. And they're saying, but our kids have to get up in the morning. They're telling you that, and when they told you that, when you get ready to invite people to your Bible study or whatever, they tell the people who come, because the people who come, they ask him two things. And we're scared of this one. We don't mind telling people when we're supposed to start. We don't like to say to them when we're supposed to end. So I promise, you know what? I tell them, we do know. You know why? Because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Yes. And the Holy Ghost is in order, and he will do what he needs to do in the time allotted. You really want to know what the problem is?
Mm-hmm.
The problem is, you don't hear the Spirit as well as you think. Mm-hmm. Because by the time you finish your own 15-minute sermon, he told you to stop at about 20 minutes. And it's like hearing someone who's going away in a fog. He said, okay, praise the Lord, call the prayer line. Oh, I got one more scripture. Listen to me. By the time you have gotten the people to a point where they're agreeing and celebrating with you, don't kill us with one more scripture. You don't need it. It was there to support what you were doing so that you knew what you were talking about. But we've got your point. More specifically, we've got the Holy Ghost's point. I just got three more scriptures. And that's when I reach into my bag, grab me a cinnamon candy. The start drawing those squares in my notepad. And it's not because you didn't bless me. Because you blessed me while you were in the spirit, and then now you're in the world. We must not let our customs and traditions hinder us. If you're customarily late, stop. When you invite somebody, the worst that can happen, you invite somebody, they come to your church, and none of your members have shown up. And they're sitting there by themselves, waiting on you to come, watching their watch. And don't be afraid to say, my Bible study is an hour long, and stay with it. And if you realize that you're going to be a few minutes longer, don't get this attitude, I don't apologize for what I do. Yes, you do. You told them it was an hour. You need another scripture, indulge them. You give me another 5 minutes. And don't let your 5 minutes be a bishop, man. Stay and let it be a real estate. 60 seconds per minute, man. I know, I'll take ownership of this one, the gatekeeper, what says in my mouth, she corrects all that. And that one's a gatekeeper because she tells me when my sermons are too long and everything. And then Donna comes along and puts a band-aid on me.
That's all right.
But I'm learning.
We need that.
Because I know we need to go forward. We can't keep doing this. 7:30 service and you down in prayer, 8 o'clock. And then, you call yourself fighting the devil because the spirit says you need to get up. Yeah. And you say, oh, ain't no devil gonna get me up. Oh God. That's not the devil. That's the spirit trying to tell you. You told these people 7:30. And then in your Bible study, besides all that, in your Bible study, let me tell you something else too. You want no people to come into your church in your Bible study. Schedule your prayer before your Bible study. Mm-hmm. And give the new people the time of your Bible study. Mm-hmm. And then when they come in and start joining your Bible study, let them know that we also pray before Bible study. And give them an option to learn. You get nothing by having them sit there in their seats watching their watches waiting for you to get up for prayer. They are very uncomfortable because they don't know what to do. And at 7 o'clock, never mind that you didn't get here until 6:58 because you were held up on the traffic and you have a genuine thing. But at 7 o'clock, get thee off thy knees and start a song. Because you have visitors and you want them to become members. And they don't know you and love you like we do, so they're not going to put up with it. Must lose our church arrogance.
Yes.
Must lose our church arrogance. If Jesus can, in Philippians 5:2, make himself of no reputation, why do you insist on maintaining yours? Not only in here, but if you're going to go down to the corner to the light where the man is panhandling, and you're going to say something, and I thought the other day I told Paul, I said, you know what, I'm going to shop around and see if I can find someone who will give me a deal on gift cards, like Subway or whoever. Not give them a doll, I'll give them a card and a gift card. I really have a desire to feed them. Mm-hmm. But if I can get a bulk, cheap bunch of gift cards, feed them with a card, and ask them if you will come out to our service, we'll work with you and see what we can do. And he says, and I'm the one who wrote it. we have to lose this church arrogance that we have. It's not only when we're in our churches, but whether you know or not, it goes with you. I get on the plane, person sitting next to me, hey, how you doing? How you doing today? Hey, Charles Smith. Mm-hmm. John Carr. I'm Bishop Smith.
I know.
Right. What do you want him to do? Genuflect? The little kneeling thing. Can't say any other way else, John. You were supposed to put on Christ. No one ever told you you had to put on COGI. I'm supposed to wear him. I'm wearing him. And he, the organization, is like my ID card. I carry this to signify who, what organization I belong to. But what I'm wearing is Christ.
Yes.
The important part that you get is Christ.
Yes.
I'll get around to telling you when I give you my card, where my church is, and so forth and so on. But I'd first of all like for you to realize that I have a light. I'll get around to that after a while. Because anybody here, who's taking marketing? Anybody ever taking marketing other than me? Why do you not put a picture on why do they suggest that you not put pictures on your business cards? They're flashing.
Yep.
If you're black and you have a black picture on your business card, people don't like black people, you just lost somebody.
Yes, that's true.
If you put your Masonic symbol on your card, and I don't do Masons, you lost somebody. Yeah. If you, anything you add that's not generic, it's a flag.
Yeah.
And so for all the people you think you're going to draw because you put AKA on there, you're going to lose a whole lot more full betas, deltas, so forth and so on. For God's sake, don't put your picture on the thing out in front of your church. Because you've already described the demographic. And nobody's, and people who have a problem with that demographic, maybe they'll come in, and maybe when they learn the love of God, they'll be all right with it. But they're not even going to give you a chance. It's not that you're striking out with them. They're not even going to give you a pitch to swing at. There's so many things we do. You think, you know, say, we do have a denomination. We're not non-denominational. I'm non-denominational while I'm trying to talk to you.
That's right. That's right.
And if you tell me you don't believe in denominations, I will listen to you tell me why, and all the points that you have that are good, that you don't have denominations, I'm going to agree with you on.
That is right.
So that you will listen to me tell you the advantages of being in one and what they are. But in the end, I'm going to tell you that what really matters is you must be in that glorious church that presented to Christ without spot and without wrinkle. That's where you really got to be. And I'm going to tell you the help and the tools that being denominational helps when the denomination is helpful. And that's the other point. When I tell somebody about the denomination, or when you tell somebody about your church must, they must find your church helpful. Nobody want to come into something that's crushing everybody else. You got more I hate your ass out there than you got I love you. And if everybody ain't loving your church, then don't get on Facebook. If you think that when you put yourself on Facebook, you're going to get more thumbs down than thumbs up, just don't get on there.
That's true.
Yes. If you think that more people have something against what you're doing than what you're doing, then don't put it out there. We had a website. We had a website on Christ, on Promise. We took it down. It was not wrong. We had one rating, and it was a total thumbs down. You know why? Because the Pokemon people like to play in our parking lot, and I put gates on it because they would use it for a bus turnaround, FedEx transfer, drug deals, and everything. And I put a gate on there, and a Pokemon person came along, and since he couldn't get in our parking lot to play Pokemon, he gave us a thumbs down. There was something in there. We love Pokemon side by side. He wanted us to know where he was. But I will tell you this, though. You know where he was when he put that phone down there? Out on the street. He wasn't in our parking lot. Must lose our church arrogance. Jesus humbled himself, became fashioned as a man. I'm in Philippians 2 and 5. I'm running out of time, so you have to write it down. Philippians 2 and 5. I write those down, look them up, and see his attitude. Jesus, in Matthew the 16th chapter, says we must deny ourselves. Deny ourselves. Paul wrote in one place, I must become all things to all men. And did it mean sense? We have sometimes we remind us of this is no offense to anybody who's vertically challenged, but in the military, the worst commanders you could have were the ones who were on 5'2". They were always trying to fool me.
Yes, that's true.
They were smaller than the eagle on their shoulder.
Yes.
And they were always trying to prove themselves. And sometimes that's what we're like. We're a small church, and it seems like the folks are always trying to prove themselves.
Yes, yes.
Just love God.
Yes.
You know, humble yourselves in the hand of God, and exalt you in the name. Next one. Have a mind to save and not condemn. Now you have to turn to John 3 and 17. Everybody turn to that real quick. Have the mind to save and not condemn. All of you missionary representatives, all you pastors, I'm going to tell you, this is one time as the Bishop of the Gulf Coast, I need you to go back and get this among your people. Come on, y'all. Have the mind to save and not condemn. John 3 and 17. Oh, here's another one too. That's additional. Don't be afraid to use an iPad. I love my Bible. I'm usually open with it, but when I have to do something like this and I need to do a lot of scriptures, don't be afraid to use an iPad. The devil ain't in the iPad. Say, well, you know, the devil's in all this media. The media is like my car. I can drive it to the strip club, or I can drive it to church. It's not the car that's evil, it's the driver. Now, well, there is a little divergence with media. Sometimes people do, you know, steal your do stuff. Okay, I get it. But that's why you have a delete button. But don't refuse to use the media because, and all of us, you know, stop being so hypocritical. If you're afraid of media, get rid of your phone. Or buy you one of those flip phones that doesn't text, doesn't bring up news, doesn't, that you can't, you know, do anything else with. If you have a problem with media, don't use your phone. John 3 and 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. God. Jesus is the greatest missionary there ever existed and ever will be. And he came for the point of not condemning people. And the condemnation was, and it isn't just a matter of condemning people by saying, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. I don't, Brother Beery, I don't like the color of your mask. Sister Negley, I don't like the color of your blouse. Ella Triani, I don't like the dress you're wearing. Ella Smith, I don't like your sweater. And so forth. I'm not just saying to people what we don't like. When in John 3 and 17, the scripture is much stronger than that. He's not saying that Jesus just came in and pointed out all their flaws, which we have something to do with. And I pray to God that, you know, all you people who have, if you have enough discernment to know of every flaw that I have, then why don't you have enough discernment to know your own flaws? If you can read all that about me, why would you figure you're a million years old and still have a temper that a person your age should not have? Jesus came not to And condemn here means not just tell you what's wrong with you. Condemn here means to tell you, to consign you to hell, to say you're lost. He didn't come to tell him, you ain't going to heaven. You ain't going to heaven. You ain't going to heaven. You sure ain't going to heaven. You ain't going to heaven. You're lost. You're lost. You're lost. You're lost. You're lost. That's not why he came. When we go into the streets, we're not going out there to tell a drug that he's on his way to hell. He is. But the reason why I'm going is to save him.
Yeah.
Not to throw him under the bus. He's throwing himself under the bus. You notice I didn't say life's throwing him under the bus? He's on the same planet I'm on. If he's under the bus, he did that. So no one's demons. Who allowed them to get you to that point? At some point in time, everyone must take ownership of why they are where they are. And we, he's got PTSD, that's fine, but God would get him through it. And if you won't allow the Lord to get you through it, then you must take ownership of why you're still where you are. Somewhere along the line, it's the same thing in the house of God. We need to take ownership of why we haven't done any better than we've done.
Yeah, you're right.
And stop going in and proclaiming every headache is a major miracle.
That is right.
My God, you have three services a day for 9 days. We ought to be able to parade the demons down the street that we cast out. Ought not be a cane or a crutch in the bunch. So you and them know I am, but I'm honest with myself and say, why don't you have the power?
Hallelujah.
When you will start saying to yourself, why don't you have the power?
Yeah.
And then when you do, don't look at anybody else. Because since Jesus, since God dispenses the power of the Holy Ghost, he gives to every man several as he will, and he says he gives to each one of us according to the measure of grace, he doesn't depend on anyone else in this room to determine how much power in the Spirit he gives me. Nor you. The only person who is a hindrance to a move in the Spirit is you. Us, we. It would be unfair of God to allow me to limit Elvis's power. So when people are preaching and saying, "Oh, you don't listen to me, I'll pray you out of here." Not if I'm praying too.
Yeah, you are.
Not gonna let you. Not if I'm praying too. Since we all praying to the same God. We must lose our church arrogance. Okay. It's okay, and I wrote this down because the Spirit gave it to me. It's not how well we have church. We pride ourselves on how we have church. Not how well we have church. Chandra, you like this one. It's how effectively we have church. Not how well we do it. We got the best music. We got some great musicians. This is an Armstrong back there. Where are we? Ouch. Love Jordan. That's not how well we do it. How effective it is. Every night is not a night. You can't judge that we were in the Spirit because no one danced. Hey, we didn't get no dance tonight, y'all. Y'all are heavy tonight. Nobody dance. And why didn't your Spirit lift us up? Were we so heavy we were more than you can lift? That's what you're in effect saying. Next one. Y'all be looking at me. I listen. I'm more in the Spirit than you think. Must have a mind to save the condemned. I read that already. Must know the Word of God in revelation, not knowledge alone. If you're going to witness to someone, you must know the Word of God in revelation. That's why you can be Timaeus and Isaiah's age and witness, because the word of God they know when they talk to each other, to them, is not just knowledge, it is reality. It's life to them. And we're out trying to write a script on what to say. My God, it does you no good at all to talk about, and truly our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another. If you just know the scriptures, and you need to come to our fellowship. That's not what that scripture is talking about. Listen, the word of God has to become you. It's not add-on knowledge. When David writes, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee," he's not saying, "I wrote it down in my journal, wrote down in my notes, put it in my memory." He's saying, and when anytime the Bible refers to the heart of a person as David does, he's saying, it has become me. It's how I react according to the word of God. When I'm angry, this is how I react. When I'm frustrated, this is what I do. When I'm lonely, this is how, I don't have to turn to my journal and let me get a scripture for this. Okay, you can do that, but it has become me. My first turn is to God. That's why he writes the psalm, "I will look into the hills from whence cometh my help." Must know the word of God in revelation, not in knowledge alone. You have to become the person of the word of God. Here's the caution. Everybody say caution.
Caution.
You will be tried. You will be tried. You will be tried. I'll go you one. Shall I launch it to the deep? The only reason why some of us have not been taught on some things is simply because it is just knowledge. It is just knowledge. Because when it becomes revelation, when you get it, when God knows that you've gotten it to become life, the tests show that it is. You quote scriptures all day long. I've seen kids get up and preach out Ephesians and go to husbands, love your wives. You know. You will be. And if you have not, and I didn't say you all failed. I did not say that. Matter of fact, no trial ever comes to anyone. If you're saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Spirit, you're in God. No trial ever comes your way that God doesn't expect you to go through.
Yeah.
And that you fall short and fail, that lets God know that you failed, you need to repent. But if you're tried on something, as far as God is concerned, you're supposed to pass. Because in the earth, everybody's in the earth.
In the earth.
Some people won't like it, but I'll tell you. There is in the earth. Satan is capable of, we're not Jesus. Satan is capable of tempting every one of us to the extent that every one of us would fall if God would allow him to.
Yes.
That's why he put limits on him with tools. And that's why he's not going. If you say, "Well, Bishop Smith, do you love the Lord?" "Yes, I do." So, well, Peter was hung upside down, just like Jesus. "You think you can do it?" My answer is, "No, I can't. Lord, you're just going to have to keep me and don't let that come my way. Because that's one I won't be able to make." Nope. I'm not there yet. Maybe if I saw you walk on water like Peter did, then I could do it. You will be tried. Everybody in here say, "I'm going to be tried."
I'm going to be tried.
Now, you need to know something else. Some people are afraid to be deep in God for that fear. I don't want to be, and that's okay if you say, "Hey, I don't ever want to be a pastor because I don't want to go through that." They go through. Good point. Where you need to stop at. Until you're ready to go through. If you're not ready to go through what pastors go through, that's why I don't know why anybody would hang up a shingle who hasn't been called.
I don't know why you would do that. But I'm not like some people. I'm a firm believer. If you come to it at some point in time that you weren't called to preach, I think you should just repent and say, Lord, you know what I did? I've been out perpetrating, but I never was the one. So can you just get work out? And just be honest. Yeah. Other than going home and being in anguish forever and, you know. Do not depend on your own, and this is watch with me, attractiveness. Do not depend on your missionaries, and to me, everybody who witnesses is a missionary. Doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman, and I'm all the missionaries in the Bible for the most part are men. I don't know how it became just a female thing. Don't know where that transition came about.
I don't know.
Well, see, I'm glad you brought that up. Because you're working them to death doing things that are not missions.
That's right.
There are things that support missions work. You're frying chicken to raise funds to support missions work. You're having car washes and door dashes and sales, and we will have more of them to support missions work. But the work of missions is to go ye into all nations and... We get hung up on the support, and the organization wraps its arms around the support and starts using it to support things that's not even missions. I don't need missions to put a roof on problems.
No, that's not missions.
I might ask the Gulf Coast to loan me some money to put a roof on problems. You might ask the Gulf Coast to do that as a local church, but that's not a missions job. Is it, Eldrion? No, it's not. Now, if you're going to build a lean-to someplace where there isn't one,
right,
so the people can come out of the rain and have service,
yeah,
that's mission. But missions, you know, no. Christ the Redeemer needs to have some work done, and they don't have the money on hand at the time, then that's what you come to the jurisdictional bishop for and ask to help out, whatever. That's not a mission, John. We're not gonna get too busy doing car washes and frying chickens to put a roof on our church. But we might do that to send money to some place where, you know. Now I'll say, oh, well, never mind. That's too much. I gotta fix this. Must have the Spirit and power of God working with me. That's why if you're going to be a good missions person, you must pray and fast. Must have the Spirit and power of God working with you. Now, let me tell you something else. You cannot pray and fast and have the power of God working with you if when the Spirit says to you, you need to read the Word of God, or if the Spirit says to you, you're not clear on what you're talking about. If you're not going to obey the Spirit in the elemental things, the routine things that God gives you, then don't expect the Spirit to lead you and guide you when you get in the field. Wherever you are. Disobedience is disobedience is disobedience is disobedience. Sometimes, because of church arrogance, some people don't think that they have to really go along with, you know, who's where and whatever, and you write your own script. If you're going to have the Spirit and power of God, it isn't so much... the things that honor God, you must learn to be someone who knows how to obey.
All right.
That's why we preach longer than we should.
That's right.
Everybody in the audience right. knows it's time for you to sit down and sit for you. No, that's where our love and kindness comes in. This is where we keep covering. But we need to rip the cover off that one, Pastor. We need to stop enabling people. We need to say to them, when we need to be honest with them and say to people, especially in young preachers and teachers, we need to say to them, when you give them 10 minutes and they go for 35, you need to say, I really enjoyed 10 minutes of your sermon.
All right.
That's what we need to say. That's right. And because you know, you must learn to obey. If you're not lifting people out of wheelchairs and you're not healing autism, when your 15 minutes are up, you need to sit down. And I'm going to say this too, because this is a right. Now, this is a pet peeve. When we have had 9 singers and 3 choirs, and we introduce you, get up and get into the Word of God. We did not invite you to sing. We sung all our singers. Get into the Word of God. And if you do feel led to sing a song, one verse.
Yes.
And stop.
Yes.
And it needs to be directly going into
what you're saying.
But when I'm in the spirit, I find out no matter where I am, when I'm in the spirit, sometimes they always sing what I need.
Mm-hmm.
And then they go, you know, and get right into it. And then and another thing. give honor to God. And now we need to do a throwback. Give honor to God and all those in line. And preach. Give honor to God and all those in line. And preach. All right? And if you haven't told your wife you loved her in the last, 20 weeks, go ahead and recognize your wife. That's okay. But, make it quick. Because a sure sign that you've been fighting and acting a fool is when you make us sit there 2 minutes while you apologize to your wife.
That's your key time, right?
This is my last point, so I'm done. And I beat my time. Have the spirit and power of God working with you. It is not enough to just be filled with the spirit. Must be in line with God enough that the spirit will work with you. It is not enough to just be, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm going out here. Yes. But I need to be in line with God so that the Spirit will work with me. I need to be in line with God. I have the Holy Ghost, but He only moves when you not only have Him, but you have to be doing what God wants done.
Yes.
You have to be saying what God wants said. Yes, ma'am. It's not enough just to be filled with the Spirit. I'm saved. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. A lot of well-meaning people are filled with the Holy Ghost. People who preach too long are filled with the Holy Ghost. We do a lot of things we're filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not that we're not saved. That doesn't have anything to do with it. It's that we have not, we're just not in line with
God.
So when I meet someone, I've already decided what I'm going to tell them, and I haven't taken the time to find out whether or not they... Did I want everybody on?
You gotta get lunch ready.
It's not enough. It's not enough just to have the Holy Ghost. When I meet someone, this is why it's so important that when you meet someone, especially if you're on a plane or someplace, or you walk through the city to meet somebody at the store or whatever, give them an opportunity to tell you what they're about.
Yes.
Give them an opportunity somehow to find out where they are. They might be a pastor from the other side of town already. And they're just as filled as you are. But they also happen to know someone who lives right down your street that they've been trying to find the church for.
Yes. That's true.
And they'll say to you, I'm so glad to meet you, Elder Garcia. You know what? Someone lives right around the corner from you. She's been looking for a church, and I've been concerned because I didn't want her to go to something that wasn't about nothing. But now that I've met you, maybe she can come to your church. You know? But if you're so busy explaining how you elder Bob Garcia and you pastor this and director this and you this and that, you that, and you all these things, and then you turn around and ask them, are you saved? Where is your discernment? You know, last couple of words here and ran off half the people. must be prayerful and diligent in the study of the Word. You're going to be a good missionary person. You're going to have, think of the Word of God as a language. The language. Mm-hmm. Let's say it is Fijian. Anybody here speak the Fijian language? Anybody said Spanish or something? I got a hold on hand. Fijian. No, I'll use Spanish. I'll use Spanish. That'll work. Because El Garcia is here. He speaks Spanish. So does others. Nigerian, various languages, Ghanaian. The Holy Ghost, unless it's special and I'm really speaking and he overwhelms me and I start to speak in specifically in tongues. But normally speaking, the Holy Ghost cannot have me speak any more Spanish than Abba y Señor. You know why?
So he doesn't know.
But he can use El Garcia for a whole lot because he knows a lot. The Holy Ghost can't use you in any more word than you know.
Yes. That's true.
He will give you what to say and what to do out of this spiritual bank that you have of the Word of God. And you have no more to give people. And the worst thing you can do is pretend that you know the Word of God. The devil's going to beat you up one side and down the other because they're going to ask you the one question that you don't have a clue. Mm-hmm. And the best thing you can do to recover is say to them, I do not know. That is the best. Don't ever pretend to know more of the Word of God than you know. I do not know. But if you give me a moment, I'll give you a card and I'll go home and ask my pastor, my bishop, my whoever, and I'll study and see if I can get you an answer. At best, at the very least, say to them, well, you know, I don't know. I'm going to Google it. But don't pretend to know the Word of God. You only know what you know. And then don't give any more Word of God than you have revelation of on top of all that, because must be prayerful and diligent in the words, that you are fluent in the Word and the Spirit when you witness. Fluent in the Word. You can flow in it. And don't let them take you off the deep end. Guy asked me one time, I was in the Bible study, he asked me, little young guy, he came in to rob us, but we were down in Marianne in the hood. He had his little gang outside the door, my back was to it. He came in, he sat down, he was sitting to me outside the door, God, this is bad. So the Spirit said to me, you know what, my navigator was sitting out front at the time, and I said to myself, what are we going to do? So I kept on teaching the time, and the Spirit said, you know what, you need to tell him that he's wasting his time because he says, you remember, you only have $1 in your wallet. And he brought me around and I said, you know what? Somehow or another he brought me around to and I was talking about the riches in God. And I said, because for me, I ain't got $1. Somebody robbed us today, you're going to get $1. You know what he did on the Hines? He was sitting back there about as far from me as you are. And a little bit later, he looked out the door and he went, you know what that meant? Scrap it. But he did ask me a question then. He said, well, then why did God put the tree in the garden? The tree in the garden, the garden, I mean, the knowledge of the garden. And I told him, all right, because it's God's garden. And he wanted us to choose him.
Yeah.
And it went on from there. But my point being is, don't try to explain what you don't know. Last point, I'm done. And on time. Must practice hearing and obeying the Spirit's voice. He will lead you and guide you in doing the work. Must practice hearing and obeying the Spirit's voice. Where do you do that at? You do it in prayer and fasting. You gotta start learning. You gotta start practicing hearing the Spirit's voice. You don't just somehow turn him on. Now I hear the Spirit. I know the Spirit. This is something you have to practice doing. You must learn to trust the Spirit. It don't just come over you. You have to practice doing this so that he leads you and guides you when you're out. Got this point from Shonda. She was teaching a couple weeks ago, and it just stayed with me. I get points from people. Must put yourself in a position to be used by God. Must put yourself in a position to be used by God. That's not just location, that's life. That's where you are in life. You must live a life so that you can be used by God
And I added on to that, it's not a matter of you getting a light, you must be a light. You can't flip it on and off. You got to become this person in God that you claim to be. You can't wait until the opportunity comes, and now you need to break out your holiness. You need to break out your depth. You need to break out your, you just finished talking about how much you love The Bachelor. Whatever that show is on TV. But all of its carrying ons and everything else, that's your favorite show. You sit there, I love that show. Is The Bachelor, is she going to marry so-and-so? Well, you know this stuff, and you've just been going. And then somebody sits down next to you, and you want to turn around and tell them about God. Your light is hidden under the Bachelorette or whatever. Do you watch The Bachelorette? No. I'm really not a fan of reality TV.
Neither.
You don't have to offend anybody. And you can say I'm not a fan of reality TV because you're not. Right? Never seen the show. You don't have to judge it. You don't have to talk about it. Oh, them sinners on the hang wire. You don't even have to go there. Just don't fart. I just use that as an example. There are many other things. You just finished telling the ticket agent off. Everybody, we fly all the way to Fort Walton Beach one night. It's the middle of the night. We're supposed to be landing. The plane's already an hour late. Supposed to leave at 10:30 Atlanta, then leave to 11:30, flies to Fort Walton Beach, puts the landing gear down, gets over Knightsville, and decides to bring the landing gear back up because it's too foggy to land. I figured we go to Pensacola. He said, no, our off the landing spot is Atlanta, so we're going back. Can you imagine 12:30 at night, you're flying over your airport and we're going to fly back to Atlanta? So when we get off, they got four ticket agents in there because they're going to really try to help us out. And man, those people acted the stupidest thing. They acted like it was their fault.
Yeah,
I got to the ticket agent. You know what I told her? I said, I don't know what their problem is. I just thank God that I made it back.
Amen.
She said, I know that's right. She said, the weather's been bad. I said, I know it is. You know, you can fuss about having to turn around if you want to. I'm just glad we didn't crash. Thank you, Jesus.
That's right.
That's the mind that you have. Must be a light. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures. Matthew 10, 40 and 42. Matthew 5. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. Matthew 10, 1 through 8. And I'm done. Wait till I close
that. Yeah.
All I got was Matthew 10.
Matthew 10, 40 through 42. Matthew 10, 1 through 8. Matthew chapter 5. Those are the Sermon on the Mount. And 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. The light of the glorious gospel shines upon them, goes to the hearts of them. And I'm done. Are there any questions? Anything I can enlighten them on. And I am right on time. All right. Let me pray for you, Father.